1 Samuel 23, begin reading in verse 14, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. I hope you've been enjoying the life of David. I've learned a lot about David, but I have. I've really enjoyed his life and learned a lot of things. You know, you'd think after you read through your Bible so many times, you have it all down, but no. It is like a gold mine that the more you dig, the more gold you get. And I like digging. I do. I like the gold, too, the stuff we get from it. So thank the Lord for that. So if you found it, let's stand together. If you're able to stand, if not, just follow along as we read 1 Samuel 23. Let's read responsively. I'll read 14 and you read 15. I'll read it with you and then back to 16 all the way down to the end of the chapter. Some words in there you might want to know. Hakila, Jeshimon, Maon. That's how we're going to pronounce them together. This way you feel like you're on the same page, right? Verse 14, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Amen. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath set him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. They arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David on and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Ham Mahalakoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the stronghold at En Gedi. All right, we'll stop there. Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray tonight as I preach the message I know you've led me to preach. Please help me. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word go forth with power tonight and clarity. And give us an understanding this evening of what you're trying to teach us from these events in David's life. So I pray for clarity tonight, clarity of thought and words. And God bless the message now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For the past few chapters of 1 Samuel, David, the young, anointed, but not yet enthroned king of Israel, was once again in a spiritually strong condition. Amen. Everything was going well in David's life for a good while after he was anointed to be the king by Samuel the prophet. in 1 Samuel 16. It started off pretty good, did it not? I mean, here he is in his home. He was called there to come, and Samuel the prophet was coming there, and he had an announcement to make. Who was going to be the next king? Who was it going to be? Well, it ended up being David. And Samuel took that oil and poured it over David's head, telling him he was going to be the next king in Israel. How exciting that must have been. But not yet. There were some things that David had to go through. But it started off well, did it not? It started off by David defeating that Philistine giant named Goliath. That's pretty exciting. He was then summoned to the palace to live with the king for some time. That must have been exciting. Amen. He was then promoted by King Saul to a position of leadership in Saul's army. Pretty exciting for a young man. He was then leading Saul's men to victory after victory against the Philistines. That was pretty exciting as well. And everybody loved David. For now. The people loved David. Man, he was the leader. He was the one bringing all those victories. Jonathan, after the slaying of Goliath, boy, his heart was knit with David's. He loved David. Even Saul at that time loved David. But that all changed, did it not? Rather suddenly, when Saul heard the words of that song, he hated it. He heard the women saying, 1 Samuel 18:7, "A Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his 10,000s." Right. And he hated that song. And it was from that point forward that everything in David's life changed. Saul realized that Samuel's declaration to him some chapters ago about his kingdom ending was now coming to fruition, and it was coming to fruition through David. Amen. And he figured that out. And we read in 1 Samuel 18:9, "And Saul eyed David from that day forward." He wanted him dead. And Saul began his, I'll say, escalating and relentless pursuit to end David's life. It first started as a somewhat covert operation, if you will, but as time progressed, a more obvious manner to what would become an obsessive manner. That's where he is here in our text, but I'm not there yet. And for a good while, David responded good, well, if you will, to Saul's pursuit. As a matter of fact, the Bible says again and again, I think it's three times if I remember right, that David behaved himself wisely. Amen. He responded in a spiritual way, I'll put it in New Testament terms, a Christ-like way. Amen. But as Saul persisted and things went on and the pursuit got hotter, if you will, David's faith began to wane. So much so that we saw for a little while there, David was, I'll say it this way, was walking in the flesh. He was. He took matters into his own hands. He excluded God from his situation. But it was a short time, thank God for that. And after this period of walking in the flesh and planning and scheming and lying and behaving in strange ways to save his own neck, God brought David to a cave. All alone to think about these things. And that's where we read Psalm 57 of David's prayer as he prayed in that cave and sought God, and men came and joined David there. But it was in that cave that David, like the prodigal son, came to himself.
Amen.
Aren't you glad that we can come to ourselves after a time of being away from God? Aren't you glad for His mercy and for His forgiveness? Praise God. And we can be restored.
Amen.
And when we come to chapter 22 and 23, verses 1 through 13, which I dealt with last week, we find David, I would say, spiritually on top of his game. That's how I'll put it.
Amen.
I mean, he was walking with God. He was praying to God. He was asking God for direction. He was seeking God for protection. And this is evident by the way he handles that. The Philistines' invasion of Keilah that we looked at in verses 1 through 13. Notice what David says in verse 2 of chapter 23. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." He's seeking God for direction.
Amen.
Look at verse 4 and 5. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David obeys God. He leads his men to defeat the Philistines in Keilah. And he once again, God delivers David from the hand of Saul.
Amen.
Which brings us to our text. Here in verses 14 to the end of the chapter, we're going to see some more incidents in David's life while he's in the wilderness. Things that are now taking place while David is on the run. Incidents here, the ones I read or we read together here, that involve several people. It involves David, of course. No doubt God, he's involved in everything. But David and Saul and his men, we see Jonathan in this scene, and we see a group of people called the Ziphites, the people of Ziph. And we're going to see tonight that through each of these incidents, David is going to learn some things. God is trying to teach David some things about living for the Lord.
Amen.
And he's preparing him for the throne. Things that you and I need to learn in the Christian life as well.
Amen.
Tonight I want to preach on the subject, the growing of a king. You need to grow tonight? I do. Oh, we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ according to 2 Peter 3:18. It's a never-ending thing as long as we're here on this earth. We are to be growing and growing, and that means all along the way, whether we've been saved for an hour or we've been saved for 60 years, you and I can learn some things.
Lord.
And may I say this, we have to learn some things if we want to be pleasing to the Lord. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." For whom, in verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate," watch this, "to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among every brethren." You see, the goal that God has for your life and for my life is this, for us to be like Him. By the way, I'm talking about Christians now. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, the goal God has for you is to be saved right now. He wants you to come to know Christ as Savior.
Amen.
But would you understand, would I understand tonight that everything happens in our life, everything that happens in our life is designed by God?
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Whether
we call it good or we call it bad or we call it something in between, understand everything that happens in your life and my life has the same purpose in mind, and that is just to produce Christ-likeness in our lives. You say, why is that? So that you and I could be used of Him in a greater way.
Amen.
He is, and I'll say it in a metaphoric way, comparing it to David, God is preparing us for the throne. To do greater things for Him. But these are lessons that we all have to learn. Tonight from our text, I'd like for us to see as we take each of these incidents apart and all these different interactions with people, I'd like for us to see five things.
Amen.
That was my wife that went, ooh. I was thinking, I'm not going to say five, I'm going to say several, but I'm going to go through them quick, I hope. Five things, I promise, honey, I do. Anyway, five things that God was trying to teach David to prepare him for the throne. And by the way, these are things that you and I need to learn, sometimes again and again and again. Notice lesson number one. First lesson I see is in verse 14, that God is trying to teach David about this. Number one, the affections of God's children.
Amen.
Notice what he says in verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds. Can we go back a little bit? Let me make sure I'm in the right chapter. Yeah. In verse 13, then David and his men, which about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could. And it was told Saul that David would escape from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David, notice, abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. You see, after this incident that took place in Keilah, where did God send David? Where did he go? To the wilderness. Can I say it this way? Again.
Amen.
Again. As a matter of fact, we're going to find here, according to the commentaries I read, I didn't do the math myself, so I'll just take their word for it, but they say that for the next 8 to 10 years, David is going to abide in the wilderness. He's going to live the life of a fugitive. Wait a minute here. Is God chastening him? No. He's trying to teach him something.
Amen.
You see, there'll be no palace for David yet. There'll be no resting place for David. There'll be no home for David. No bed for David. David will not know where he's going to be the next day or the next hour or the next moment for that matter. Can you imagine that? For the next 8 to 10 years, God is going to move David from the wilderness to the mountains, to the caves, back to the forest, back to the wilderness, over to the mountains, back to the cave, back to the forest. Can you imagine that over and over again?
Amen.
Why did God do this to David? I'll tell you why I think. I think it's because God is trying to teach David something. He's trying to teach David that he's trying to teach me and you over and over and over again. And that is this: not to sink our roots too deeply into this world.
Amen.
His affections. Can I ask you something tonight? Where are your affections? Where are they? Do you know that as believers, we are supposed to travel through this world as strangers and pilgrims? Do you understand that? Strangers and pilgrims, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, notice, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. One of the things that ought to mark a believer is that we go through this world as strangers and as pilgrims. You say, what do you mean by that? What's a stranger and a pilgrim? Well, it's not being strange here. We're pretty good at that. It's being a stranger. A stranger, watch this, is someone who doesn't live there permanently. It's someone who is a foreigner. A pilgrim is someone who is just passing through. You see, as believers, we must always remember that this world is not our home. You and I are just passing through. Can I ask you something? Do you have that attitude tonight? This is the proper attitude of a child of God. You know, you ask my wife this, and she'll tell you this, and I think it was the right thing to have. When we had first gone to Oxford as our first pastorate, of course, I was on the staff at the Bible College. God led us there. When we got there, we honestly thought we were going to stay there the rest of our lives. And by the way, we planned on that. But God had it otherwise. He has us here. Now, I'm not saying that as a bad thing. We're glad, because this was the will of God. My point is this, is that we cannot anchor ourselves anywhere too long. We cannot sink our affections into this world. We must not get attached to the things of this world like we are.
Amen.
We can get so attached to our homes. We can get so attached to our jobs, our careers, the things of this world, the place that we live. We must not allow the things of this world to steal our affections. That's supposed to be the attitude of a child of God. Hold your hand here. I want to show you something in Hebrews chapter 11. We're coming right back here. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you a passage here. By the way, this is the longest point of the five, so don't get too nervous. I'll move as we go on. We all understand Hebrews chapter 11 is a great faith chapter. God lists for us the wonderful heroes, if you will, of the faith. By the way, young person, you want to look for heroes? Don't look to Hollywood. Don't look to the internet. Don't look to television. Look to the Word of God and find your heroes right here. And notice he talks about Abel in verse 4 and Enoch in verse 5 and Noah in verse 7 and Abraham in verse 8, Sarah in verse 11. Then notice when we get to verse 13, there's a summary statement about a characteristic that all of them had.
Amen.
Look what he says in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, watch this, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. He said if they had set their affections on the things of this world, they never would have left the place that they were. But there was something more important than that place, and that was the will of God. And they were willing to go anywhere. And they declared, no, we are strangers and pilgrims. We will do anything. We'll go anywhere. We'll stay anywhere as long as it's the will of God. Notice verse 16. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Look at this phrase. This is a powerful phrase. I preached a message on this one time. Got me in a little bit of trouble. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath been prepared for them a city. Notice it says, the Bible says, he wasn't ashamed to be called their God. Why is that? Because they loved him more than they loved this world. They had their affections right. You see, as long as God is leading us, it shouldn't matter where we go. It shouldn't matter where we live. It shouldn't matter to you where you work, how much money you make, how big your house is, how nice your car is, how many times you get to go out to dinner. None of those things ought to matter. The one thing that ought to matter to every child of God is what is God's will. And my affection ought to be wrapped up in Him and not in the things of this world. This world is not my home. I think of the Welsh Tract Baptists in 1703. You know the story. They settled in the northern part of Delaware in 1703. By the way, the Baptists were here 86 years before the Methodists were here. And all God's people said amen to that. And they settled up there in the Newark area as they began to reach people with the gospel in the area. You know what they did? They sent families out of their church to go and plant other churches. Not just a preacher, not just a person, but people raised their hand and said, you know what? We'll go. We'll uproot our family. We will take them and go there. Hey, if it's going to fulfill the will of God and plant a church in a place and reach people with the gospel, hey, our affections are not here. Our affections are on Him. We'll go.
Praise the Lord.
And they did.
Amen.
They sent people out to Pennsylvania. They sent people into Maryland. They even sent families as far south as South Carolina. Some went to Duck Creek, the Smyrna area. The graveyard is still there, right across the street from Faith Baptist in Smyrna there. They sent some into Wilmington. They sent some down here into the Cow Marsh area, Sandtown. And then they sent others into the Mispillion area, which is just above Milford. That's the place my wife and I sought out the other day. What did they go for? To start churches and advance the cause of Christ.
Amen.
Well, what about my house? Look at the hills. Look how nice it is up there. It's a lot nicer. They didn't care about that.
Amen.
Because their affections were in the right place. You know, Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Every child of God ought to say, Lord, if you want me to stay here, I'll stay here, but I'm willing to go anywhere you want me to go. It doesn't matter. It's not about my home. It's not about all those earthly things. It's about your will, Lord. And if I know I go, you'll take care of me. Oh, God, help us with our affections. He's teaching David as he's moving him around from here and here and here. David, when you get to that palace, I don't want you to be too attached to that palace there. That's just an earthly place. There's more to this thing than your house on earth, and that is the will of God. So we see, number one, there was a God's lesson to David. The first lesson, I believe, was on the affections of God's children. But then I noticed a second lesson in chapter 23, and this is about the afflictions of God's children. I don't like that part. Look at what he says, if you will, in verse 14, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And notice, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to pick it up a little bit later in verse 19. You know, many Christians desire a Christian life that's a life of ease. That's what they want. That's what we all want, our flesh wants.
Amen.
That's what I want. I want a life of ease, right? Comfort, you know, that's what we look. We want a Christian life that is effortless. We want a Christian life that costs us nothing. Can I say this? It doesn't exist.
Amen.
There is no such place. You see, if you and I are going to live the Christian life and truly do what God wants us to do, understand something. There is a price that you and I are going to pay, and we will, not might, we absolutely will suffer afflictions in this world.
Right.
Psalm 34:19 says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And God is going to teach David. I believe we learned some things here. Not only what I just read about Saul, but a little bit later here with the Ziphites. I'm going to go to that here in a moment. Some lessons about afflictions. You want to learn about afflictions? I really don't. But we're going to. The first lesson we see in verse 14 and 15 is a lesson in persistent afflictions. And he learns that through Saul's pursuit of David. Notice the phrase, Saul sought him every day. Every day. What about you? I would have been like this, Lord, can I get at least a day break? Could you at least send him away for a little bit and I could at least get a good night's rest? But he didn't. Saul was not giving up. He was not letting up. And we have to understand this lesson in the Christian life. That's how some of the trials are going to go in our life. They're going to keep on going and going and going and going.
Amen.
May I remind us so before I go any further that God's grace is always sufficient for us in every trial. We thank the Lord for that. But sometimes a trial gets tiring. Sometimes we often ask God for some reprieve. But understand, as long as we are in this earth, it's really a series of going from one trial to another trial to another trial to another trial. And we have to remember that God always has a purpose behind our trials.
Amen.
You see, why does He do that? Well, He's trying to make me and you like the Lord. Do you know that trials help develop our character?
Amen.
Do you know that trials cause us to long something better than this earth? The more trials we have, and the more we see what this world is like, the more we long for heaven.
Amen.
Trials keep us from getting too attached to this world. They develop our character. Why? So that you and I can serve God better. You may say, God, isn't there another way to develop my character than going through this? There's not. That's His means of doing it. One preacher put it this way, there is no painless way to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and there isn't.
Amen.
So we see a lesson here through Saul in persistent afflictions, but there's another lesson here about afflictions, and that is in perplexing afflictions. Notice what happens in verse 19. After we read about, and I'll go back to David, Jonathan in a minute here, but notice we read, then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood? So David is hiding in the wilderness of Ziph. The wilderness of Ziph was located about 2 miles southeast of Hebron. If you were looking at a map, and here's Jerusalem, and you'd see the Dead Sea over here, you'd see the wilderness of Ziph was in this area down here, just where the greenery, if you will, of Jerusalem and that area, Judah, is. And it starts getting into a real wilderness area there. And Gedi's there too. We're going to see that here at the end of the chapter here. But that's where David was. But understand something. It was a part of Judah. By that, I'm saying it that way because it wasn't a territory of the Philistines. These people were not enemies. These were David's brethren.
Right.
And David was the one that led them to victory over the Philistines. And now do you see what's happening? When they find out that David was in their territory, you know what they said to Saul? Oh, we'll help you out. We'll tell you where David is. And they conspired a plan with Saul so that David would be captured. They turned their back on the one that had delivered them and that they knew was going to be the next king. And by the way, he's afflicted by his brethren. That's perplexing. By the way, I think it was preparing David because later it's going to get a little bit harder for David, much later, when David's going to be afflicted by his own son Absalom. But there's a lesson here. The lesson is this. We're going to suffer afflictions. And sometimes they're going to be persistent afflictions like Saul. And other times they're going to be perplexing afflictions because of the source that those afflictions come from. The brethren. You say, wait a minute here, preacher. I thought we're all Christians. Don't we all treat each other wonderfully and nice? I wish that were true. And for the most part, it is. But there are times, by the way, when you are going to suffer the harshest treatment, not from the world, not from unbelievers, not from God deniers, some of the toughest things that you and I are going to have to deal with are going to come from God's people. Those that call themselves brethren. And it's going to perplex you. I think about even in the ministry as a pastor. You know, it's some of the harshest things that I've ever dealt with came from God's people. People that said they loved the Lord. And one of the scariest things, it's usually those people that when you first meet them, they just go on and on and on about how great you are and you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And then all of a sudden, like a switch, the whole thing turns off. When something happens, they don't get their way. Next thing you know, you are the worst thing. You are worse than Satan himself. And I want to say, what happened? I'm not feeling the love anymore. I guess no more pastor's appreciation stuff from you, huh? Wow, look, a knife. Interesting. Anyway. Wonder why you gave me that. Pills. Wow, look at that. Cyanide. Saturday. Thank you. You know, Psalm 41:9 says this, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." My own familiar friend. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, "For Demas, the one who walked with him, the one he was with, hath forsaken me, loving this present world." And one of the things we have to learn from these afflictions, those perplexing ones, are this. The ultimate reason that you and I should serve the Lord, should come to church, should do what we do, is not primarily for people. It's primarily for Him.
Amen.
Don't allow the Ziphites of this world to discourage you. But Ziphites are a part of the Christian life. So we see God was trying to teach David a lesson in affliction. So we see, number one, He was teaching him in the affections of God. Number two, He was teaching him in the affections of God's children. Two, the afflictions of God's children. Number three, He's trying to teach him of the associations of God's children. There's a lot of little things that happened in this passage that we read that I believe God was using to teach David some things. And here He's teaching him about the associations we have. Notice, if you will, in verse 16. And Jonathan, so Saul's pursuing David. The Ziphites are going to turn him in. But sandwiched in between this, we find Jonathan, Saul's son, who comes out to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he had said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. David's on the run. Can you imagine this scene? Day after day after day, he's running from the woods to the wilderness to a cave to some other place all over. And he's sitting down somewhere and he hears one night. I don't know when it was. Maybe it was a night. But he hears some rustling there in the woods. And he wonders, I wonder if that's Saul coming to get me. I wonder if that's one of Saul's men. And he looks over and he sees his face come through. And there standing before him is Jonathan. Do you know what that did for David? Do you know how that encouraged him?
Amen.
He probably thought the whole world is against me. Oh, I have these men, but I feel like everybody's against me. And here shows up Jonathan.
Praise the Lord.
The Bible says he encourages him.
Amen.
In the Lord. You know what God was trying to teach David there? A lesson in our associations.
Amen.
By that I mean this. I know, and you know, that all we need is the Lord and the Bible and the Spirit of God that dwells in us. I know that. And it's true. But I'll tell you what. It's really nice to have a friend. It is. And by the way, I believe God provides people. One of the reasons we're supposed to that we come to church is supposed to be that we are exhorting one another.
Amen.
Listen, Dr. Howes, right? I used to say, everybody's having a bad day, you know. We come in and we put it on and I understand that everything, but you know, behind our faces, we all have issues and troubles and trials. We all have things going on in our homes, things going on in our families, things going on in all kinds of places, maybe at work. And so it's there behind this facade. And I must say, we should try to be happy when we come to church. What I'm trying to say is recognize something. The people need encouragement. Even though they may not say it, and they may not vocalize it, they need it. Oh, when he saw Jonathan, what a breath of fresh air. You know, it's nice to have somebody to talk to. You say, talk to God. I understand that, and we do, and we should talk to God. But sometimes flesh and blood is nice as well. Somebody you can confide in. Somebody you can talk to. Somebody you can trust. Somebody you can call or text, however you want to do it. Someone who you can encourage and they can encourage you. Somebody who truly cares. Somebody who's praying for you.
Amen.
Somebody who doesn't have to broadcast all of your business to everybody.
Amen.
They don't have to know all your business. But they're there for you. When you need them. Because an encouraging friend can make a huge difference on this journey.
Amen.
Folks, can I remind us tonight, if you're here tonight, you're saved, you're a member of this church, even if you're not a member of the church, you're saved. We're on the same team.
Right.
We are. We're here for the same reason, for Him. I know we all have our issues, I know. And you know I have mine. Amen. We do. But we all love the Lord. I believe so. I believe we all want to do right. And you know, sometimes you may be on the top of your game, but remember, someone else is not. And then vice versa. And it's always nice to have somebody that encourages you and that's a friend. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron.
Amen. Right.
We ought to look for people to be a friend to. Look for people to encourage. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I believe when David saw Jonathan's face in the woods, it was such a blessing. And God was trying to teach him something in the associations of God's children. But then there's a fourth thing, real quick. Notice we see, number one, God is teaching David about the affections of God's children, the afflictions of God's children, persistent, perplexing, and then the associations of God's children. Then number four, the reactions of God's children. He's trying to teach them how to react. You know, most of us, preacher included, we have to fight our, I call them, knee-jerk reactions to things. They mess with me, I'm messing with you. You're not nice to me, I'm not nice to you. We're in a society and a culture that says might is right. If you don't believe that, I'll show you. That's how they do it. That's how they live. That's not the Christian way. You see, I believe he was smarter than Saul. I believe he was a greater warrior than Saul. I believe he was a greater strategist than Saul. Think about this. David had 600 men with him. He held a high position in Saul's army for a good time. He defeated the Philistines over and over. He was a skilled leader and he was a skilled man.
Amen.
And you know what the easy thing for David would have been to do with Saul? I'll take care of him. Guys, you go over here, we'll go over here, we're going to lead him into a trap. I'll stand in the middle, when he comes in here after me, you take care of him. We got this thing taken care of. It could have been done like that. But you know what he knew? He knew that wasn't God's way.
Right.
And that's a hard thing, by the way, to learn. You see, David could have very easily taken care of Saul and claimed self-defense. Self-preservation. But instead, what did he do? He waited on God.
Amen.
He walked with God. He possessed his soul in patience and committed this whole situation to God in prayer. God was teaching him a lesson in reaction. You know, Proverbs 16:32 says this, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Do you know who the stronger person is? It's the guy who has self-restraint. It's the guy who doesn't just lash out at someone. It's the guy who doesn't take matters in his own hands. It's the guy who can control his spirit. That's the reaction that God wants us to have in life. But you know, the world calls that weak. God calls it strong.
Amen.
Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." He says, don't take matters in your own hands. Hey, listen, when those afflictions come, those trials come, don't react that way. Just commit those things to God. God will take care of it. Do you know that from this, real quick, go to Psalm 54. Now I'm going to show you one thing real quick. Psalm 54. Do you know that this was David's prayer when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" Here's how he reacted. He prayed. He says, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength." You say, "I got this situation. I don't know what to do about it." How about this? Don't do anything.
Amen.
"Well, I need to defend myself. I need to go back at that." Do you really? Why not this? Commit it to God.
Amen.
Let God deal with it. "Hear my prayer," verse 2, "O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers are risen up again." I don't know how he had time to write this when all this stuff is happening, but he did. "Hear my prayer, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." Notice what he's saying here. He says, "God, I'm just going to continue to do right, and you need to take care of this."
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That was the reaction that we ought to have when we're afflicted.
Amen.
And then lesson number 5, and we're done. We see the affections of God's children, the afflictions of God's children, the associations, the reactions, and then lastly, notice the protection of God's children.
Amen.
It's amazing what God does here.
Right.
I think you know the story. Here the Ziphites came and told Saul where he was, and David's by this hill. I want you to imagine this hill there. And David's kind of hiding there, doesn't know where to go. So what happens is Saul sends guys around and he surrounds him. David's caught, trapped like an animal. What's he going to do? Well, he already prayed. He's just going to wait on God. That's not easy to do.
Right.
Yeah, it's not hard to do when we talk about simple things, you know. I'm waiting on God for this job. Wait till you get in a position where you have to wait on the Lord and you feel like a trapped animal. That's where David was. He didn't know. And what happens? What does God do? God delivers him. Notice verse 26, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. Kind of like the Red Sea. Here we are. Lord, you brought me here. There's the sea. There's Pharaoh and his chariots. What do I do? Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 27, but there came a messenger unto Saul. What dumb luck. Look at that. That's so long. Saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Can you see the man riding in with his horse and say, where's the king? Where's the king? He's over there. Saul, Saul, the Philistines have invaded the land. We must go immediately. And Saul says, okay, let's go. Everybody out. Let's read on. Haste and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Verse 28. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalekoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds of En-Gedi. It's a lesson here. If you're doing right, you're walking with God, and the afflictions come, and the trials come, and the difficulties come, don't change your behavior. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't sway in your convictions. Don't sway in your obedience to God.
Amen.
God will take care of you.
Amen.
And God did.
Amen.
You see, David learned from this last point that as long as he was doing right, walking with God and obeying His Word, no matter how hopeless any situation seems, that God would take care of him.
Amen.
Personal illustration, and we're done. I told you this story many times. When my wife and I moved from southern New Jersey up to Pennsylvania, I had left a job where, financially speaking, I took a 75% pay cut with a wife and three kids. You said, did you lose your mind? That's what my relatives were saying. But there was one driving force behind that whole action, and that was it. We were certain it was the will of God. You know, mathematically, it did not work out. But all along the way, we didn't miss one meal. We didn't miss paying one bill. Everything. We never got behind on anything. God took care of us. We're going forward, Lord willing, on this property. What's going to happen here? I don't know, but I do know this. If we continue to obey Him, we take the stand we take on the King James Bible and on standards and separation and music and all that, winning souls, trying to make a difference in this world, planting churches. If we keep going straight and we follow the will of God, He's going to take care of us.
Praise the Lord.
I'm absolutely certain of that.
Amen.
It's a lesson that we all have to learn. You see, these are lessons along the way that if you and I want to grow to be the king, if you will, that God wants us to be, being used of Him in a greater way, we have to get these lessons straight. The affections of God's children, not on the things of the world, but on the things of heaven. The afflictions of God's children. They're persistent at times and they're perplexing at times. The associations of God's children. How wonderful it is to have friends along the way. That means you and I ought to start being a friend. The reaction of God's children. We don't knee-jerk react to things. We trust God, and then the protection of God's children, that God will take care of us. You see, knowing those things will help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The growing of a king. Let's pray together.